good to be back at Cool Springs. Good to see all of you. And Amanda said she was sick about I didn't plan on coming tonight, and then I called her on the way and told her I decided to come. And she's 9 months pregnant, and you can imagine what she said. She just didn't like the idea of not being here tonight. So she sends her love, and she told me to tell you that she misses all of you, and I can't wait to see you. But she is due on the 22nd with our third child. That apparently is news to some of you. But do pray for her. She's ready. So we do pray that everything will go well. Appreciate all the ministry here tonight, and Brother Phillips' invitation to speak to you. And if you have your Bibles and you care to turn with me, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is going to be referring to some words, I think, that he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll go back to that in just a moment. And when I was a kid, I used to hate it. I used to hate preachers like Philip, and preachers that would quote Scripture and go all over the Bible so quick that I couldn't keep up with them. And I just, you know, they'd be five verses ahead of the last place that they quoted by the time I got there, and it was useless for me to try to keep up with, try to read what they were quoting. And I made up my mind that when I felt like I was called to preach, that I wasn't going to do that for the sake of little children and people that might not be as familiar with their Bibles. But tonight, probably it's going to require that we do a little flipping around and page turning. And so I hope that you'll be patient and pray for me. The subject on my mind is one that's kind of been in the news, as a matter of fact, lately. And it's one that usually confronts the heart of somebody before they leave this world. And that is, what is the end of the world going to look like? What's that going to be like? Can we tell? Can we tell when it's going to happen and what's going to happen exactly? And a lot of people read the last chapter of this Bible and try to figure that out from the last chapter of the book. And I'll just say, just by way of introduction, that the book of Revelation is at the end of the Bible for a reason. It's not logical that you would read a lot of people do this. They pick out a book from the library and they'll read the last chapter of the book or the last page of the book before they ever read any of the rest of the book. Well, you're going to miss a lot of details, so the book's not going to make much. The last page doesn't make much sense unless you've read the rest of it, unless you understand the rest of it. And the Bible is very clear about what the book of Revelation refers to and what it is talking about. And I would encourage every child of God that's curious about the book of Revelation to at least read the New Testament. Read the Old Testament too, but at least read the New Testament before you read the last book in the last chapter of the book. I mean, you're going to be a little bit lost, kind of like a termite in a wooden yo-yo. You know, you're not going to be, you'll be very confused. So tonight, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, is going to tell them some things that he wants them to understand about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that message is supposed to do in the mind and the heart of a child of God is not what's being done with the message of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in popular Christianity, I'll call it. The message of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to, for a child of God and for a disciple, it's supposed to give you comfort. It's not supposed to terrorize you. It's not supposed to scare you. It's not supposed to get you nervous and where you can't sleep at night. But it's supposed to give you a great deal of comfort because of the information that God gives to you in the Word of God about what comes before His second coming and what's going to happen at His second coming. And so tonight, for a few minutes, let's read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, we plead with you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, You know, that first verse lends itself a lot of information. It says that there's two things that are going to happen simultaneously. I think I can safely say that. That the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ literally means that when He comes back again, He's going to gather us unto Himself. Now, I want to tell you a lot right there about what you hear in popular Christianity. The Lord is not going to take 1,000 years to gather His people together in some far-off country around the world. When the Lord comes back, He's going to call the four corners of the earth together and call His people and gather them together before His great throne. And that is what we're that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter. He said, I beseech you by those two things that will happen simultaneously. Now, this is what he's pleading with them about. He says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. He says, whatever you read in the Bible, he says, even the letters that I wrote to you shouldn't trouble you or shake you in mind. There's a lot of people, by the way, let's get this out of the way too. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. I'm not going to try to predict that for you tonight. And the misguided brother that tried to predict that a few weeks ago or a few months ago, whenever it was, and said he miscalculated, he's going to continue to miscalculate. I can just let you in on that. Because the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that no man knows the hour of my coming. No man knows when he's coming back except for the Father which is in heaven. Not even the angels know when the Lord's coming back. It would be foolish for us to try to predict that. And he was trying to trouble people. And the message was troubling. There was a lot of scared children. There was a lot of terrorized people in this land thinking that the world was going to come to an end about a month ago. And I just laughed when kids would ask me about it in the classroom. Is the world coming to an end? No, it's not. It's not. It's just by the very virtue of the fact that somebody has predicted it probably means he's not coming back on that day. He says, don't be troubled in mind. Don't be shaken. Neither by word, nor by spirit, nor by letter from us. No preacher from His word. No epistle from the word of God. And no spirit coming to you while you're alone should ever be able to trouble you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there first be a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He says, there'll be a man of sin. And he's going to try to deceive people into believing that he's God. And he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he's going to oppose himself and exalt himself. He's going to lift himself up and at the same time he's going to be contrary to everything that has ever been called God or everything that is worshipped. I make a prediction about this individual. He's probably going to claim he's the God of the Buddhist. He'll claim that he is the God of the Hindus and the God of the Islamic people and the God of the Jewish people and the God of the Christian people. And he will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. And he's later going, the Apostle Paul is going to later going to tell us how this individual is going to accomplish that last statement, showing himself that he is God. How's he going to do that? He says, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Pay attention now. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You say, "Well, Brother John, you told us not to be scared. You told us not to be troubled. And then you just read to us about a man that's going to call himself God, and God apparently is going to allow him to have some sort of supernatural power to be able to deceive people into believing that he's some sort of God. How on earth is that not scary? How on earth do you presume to tell us that, first of all, we're not going to be deceived by this individual? How in the world can you tell us that your faith is going to be rock steady in that day and that my faith will be steady enough not to believe this individual? Let me tell you something. He's already setting himself up. Satan is already setting up the lie. Have you ever heard that God is going to rebuild the temple over in Jerusalem, and that when Jesus Christ comes back again, He's going to sit on a throne and gather the church to Himself over in Jerusalem? It's going to take Him 1,000 years and the church will be over in Jerusalem somewhere. Has anybody ever heard that? Does that sound familiar? Those are the exact people that, the people that believe that are going to be the exact people that believe this individual when he comes back again. Because they're going to think it's Jesus Christ. It's no accident that the Jews also think that's where the Messiah is going to show up. In Jerusalem, it's no accident that the Islamic people think that's where their God's going to show up one day at the end of the world. And when this guy shows up, all those people are going to be deceived. But you see, if you just read your Bible a little bit about what the Word of God has to say about the matter, you won't be deceived by this individual. You'll know that's not Jesus. Even though he says he is, and even though he might look like he is, that's not him. That's the man of sin. You see, when Jesus comes back, there won't be any confusion that it's Jesus Christ. And he's not going to have to tell anybody that he's the Lord come back. My friends, the eastern sky is going to part, and the brightness of His glory is going to shine down, and every single individual that's alive on this earth will see Him all at one time, and there won't be any doubt in anybody's mind about who's come back again without sin unto salvation. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ coming back with a shout of victory and with the shout of the archangel and with the trump of God. And nobody's going to be confused about who He is or where He's coming from or what He's coming to do. Now, when the Lord comes back, what I just read to you was what's going to happen before the Lord comes back. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to destroy this guy with a word. He's going to say, "I don't guess, depart from me." The guy will be gone, never to trouble another individual again. So when the Lord comes back, what's going to happen? Is that it? Of course not. If you're Primitive Baptist, you've heard lots of preaching about the second coming of Jesus. But when the Lord comes back, He writes about it in 1 Thessalonians. And as a teacher, I like verse 13 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. I like that He puts this in there. "But I would not have you be ignorant." You know, some people, the Bible says, are willingly ignorant. There are some very intelligent individuals that are willingly ignorant that this earth was created by God's own power. They are willingly ignorant. They have let themselves be deceived on purpose that there was a worldwide flood. That the earth is not the same as it always was from the beginning of creation, as Peter testifies. They're willingly ignorant of those things. And I am imploring you as a child of God and as a disciple and as somebody that studies the Word of God not to be willingly ignorant about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the closer it gets, the harder Satan's going to try to deceive you into believing something that's not so. So let's just go over the words that are very familiar and that you've heard preached and spoken and read all of your life. He said, "I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." I just make a side point here. How can you bring somebody with you that's not already with you? How can you bring somebody with you to another place that they didn't already originate with you from the original place that you left. Do y'all get what I'm trying to say? That the spirit and the soul of children of God that died, the Apostle Paul, when he says the word asleep in Jesus, he's not talking about the spirit and the soul sleeping in the graveyard with the body. He's not saying that. That's just a gentle way of saying they're dead. The Lord Jesus Christ said it that way when he was referring to Lazarus. He said he's asleep. And his disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. And he says, well, listen, I'll just tell you plainly, he's dead. It's a gentle way of saying somebody's died. But their soul and their spirit is with Jesus. Instantaneous when you are. When you die, my friend, you are instantaneously with the Lord. Your body's still here, but you, your soul and your spirit are with Jesus Christ. And when the Lord comes back again, He's bringing your soul and your spirit with you to reunite it with a glorified body. He says, when He comes back again, He will bring them that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, reiterating that this is the Word of God. For this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, not the Archangel Gabriel, not some sort of Pope, not some sort of saint, but the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the Archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is one of the only places in the Bible that we find the words of comfort being attached to a specific subject in the Bible. What I'm trying to get across to you this evening is that the message that the Lord is coming back again one day should be a comforting message. It should be one that brings great joy and anticipation to the heart of a child of God. It should not be something to be scared of, something to be afraid of, and something to be terrorized by. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said, wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. If you want to speak comfort to a loved one who's just lost a loved one, tell them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a mystical way of lifting the spirit of somebody that is going through loss. The last thing that I try to leave people with at the graveside is that when we bury this individual, they're coming out of this grave one day when the Lord comes back again. And just so happens that people usually get a little bit happier than they were before I said that. It's not on accident. My friends, the Bible, the Lord has placed this information in this book so that you could be happy and joyful and comforted, anticipating the great day of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again. Not to be terrorized by some book writer or some misguided preacher that would have you to sell all that you have and live in a basement in fear, my friends, but living alive for the day, looking for the day, and hastening to the day and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that the Bible speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll say, well, what about the judgment? You read anything about the judgment? Isn't there supposed to be a judgment? The Bible talks about a judgment. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Matthew chapter 25, the Lord has laid it out. Matthew chapter 25, and He's getting to the end of His sermon on His second coming. And He says that when He comes back again, He's going to gather, and I'm just going to paraphrase, He's going, because it's long, He's going to gather everybody. Not just His children, but everybody's going to be gathered together. And if we rightly divide the word of truth, everybody's going to have to say one thing: Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to be on their knee, and everybody's going to say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Then after we all say that in unison, He's going to separate His sheep from the goats. I said that backwards. His sheep from the goats. And on His left hand will be the goats. And on His right hand will be the sheep. And I'm sure y'all have heard this story before, but I can't help but tell it. two little boys were hearing a sermon about the sheep and the goats. And we're in a denomination that believed if you just baptize somebody that's not a child of God, they become a child of God, thus making them from a goat into a sheep. And one of the little boys' uncles had a goat. And they figured that they would turn that goat into a child of God by baptizing the goat. And if anybody knows anything about goats, they don't like getting wet. And after they'd been beat to pieces by the goat down in the creek trying to dunk his head under, they finally gave up and said, well, I guess we're just going to have to let that one go to hell. All right, you've heard it before. It wasn't that fun. The goats represent those that are not his children. The sheep represent those that are his children. He has two messages for those people and individuals, not animals. He says to those on his left hand, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. Now listen to this part. It's very important. Reserved for the devil and his angels. Do you notice what hell is reserved for? Hell was built and designed to contain the devil and his angels. Which leads me to believe that hell is going to be very sparsely populated with people. Oh, I believe people are going to go to hell. I believe that probably, unless the Lord tells me different, probably just judging by his fruit, Adolf Hitler is probably in hell. That doesn't hurt my feelings. That doesn't make me sick. I don't worry about the soul of Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden or any of the other autocrats throughout history that have terrorized people. That doesn't hurt me in the least. And people all the time worry about, well, if am I a sheep or am I a goat? Am I going to heaven? Am I not going to heaven? What about this person that I love so much and they've never been to church? And if you're a primitive Baptist, that shouldn't matter to you at all because you believe in grace. So it shouldn't matter if your loved ones have ever been to church or not. You know that's not going to get them into heaven. But my friends, Jesus Christ is going to say to those on His right hand, His sheep, which are going to be an innumerable host of people, He's going to say, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's the judgment. Judging the goats by their works and judging us, my friends, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you don't even have to fear the judgment, my friends, because He's not judging you according to your works. He's judging Jesus. He already judged Jesus Christ, my friends, for you and in your place on Calvary's cross and robed you with His righteousness. So you, when you get to the judgment day, you're going to be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ as far as God is judicially concerned. And you won't have to fear the wrath of an angry God. So put it all together. You don't have to fear the man of sin because Jesus Christ is going to take care of that individual when he comes back again. You don't have to fear the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's coming back to get you. And you don't have to fear the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ because He was already judged for you. You've got nothing to fear or to worry or to be anxious about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. From stem to stern, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. God bless you.